Today on Renewing Your Mind.
What happens when you get rid of the notion that man is made as the image of God? Do you exalt man? Does the humanist exalt man? No, what the humanist does is abort babies and prefers whales to human beings.
Well, those are powerful words from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, and they're reflective of the theme of the Ligonier National Conference where he delivered that talk. No compromise, standing for the truth of God's Word. You know, so often we hear modern evangelicals downplaying doctrine, saying that it divides. And yet, as we'll hear Dr. Ferguson say today, without doctrine, chaos results. Our 2013 conference brought together speakers like Alistair Begg, Stephen Lawson, and of course, Dr. R.C. Sproul, who encouraged us to stand firm for the bedrock truths found in Scripture. At the end of the program, I'll let you know how you can request the 5 DVD set of this entire conference. But for now, let's join Dr. Sinclair Ferguson with a message titled, Doctrine in the Dock.
Well, the subject Doctrine in the Dock, immediately on receiving it, sent some shivers of memory from the past down my spine. I particularly remember, as I suppose a naive young minister, 23, recently ordained, emerging from a culture of biblical exposition and Reformed theology, finding my way into the broader evangelical world. I remember a friend who knew people in the congregation where I was, saying to me, "You know what they're saying about you, don't you?" And I said, somewhat nervously, "I've no idea what they're saying about me." He said, "Well," he said, "you'll enjoy this," because I think he thought that I was the quintessence of youthful orthodoxy. He said, "They are saying, you know, he's really helpful when it comes to practical matters. But when he gets on to doctrine, we're not really sure what it is that he is talking about." And it was within those weeks that I think probably naively, although with a good spirit, one Sunday evening preached a sermon from the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1 and named the dreadful word election. And at the end, a young woman with whom, thankfully, I think I still have a good relationship of friendship, marched up to me and with strong, starry eyes and an accusatory accent in her voice said, "I am sure you prayed over every single word of that sermon." The subtext was, "Of course you didn't." It so happened I had prayed fervently about that sermon, but then she added, "I'm sure you prayed over every word, but you need to know that at the end of the sermon, I find myself utterly confused." Actually, that was an occasion of great illumination for me. It helped me to understand that if Christian people are to be led into the riches of the gospel, then confusion may be their first experience. They need to be deconstructed from the things they have believed, sometimes to go through a period of confusion about what they believe before they are anchored in what the Scripture teaches them to believe. Because understanding the teaching of Scripture is not simply a matter of a few words and phrases here and there, but an entire paradigm about how we think about the gospel and how we think about God. And what sometimes I think we need most of all is for a new set of Velcro strips to be placed into our minds so that we can actually grasp the teaching of Scripture. And so, in a way, from those very early days in ministry and in many different contexts, like you, when I have mentioned a big Bible word, and it has been characteristic, I think, of life that I have used Bible words rather than theological non-Bible words in teaching from the Scripture. But when one uses a big Bible word, so often the response has been, and often sadly in our evangelical subculture, doctrine divides, it is experience that unites. And I would be surprised if it were true that most of us have not had that response to the use of one of the big words of the gospel that we have come to love as we have learned to study Scripture. And if you don't have much doctrine and you don't have much experience, it's often difficult to know what to say in response to that. But actually, at the end of the day, the true response to that is to say, have you any idea how deeply doctrinal that statement is? Have you any idea of the framework of reference that you are bringing to such a statement that expresses actually the doctrine that you hold? And then to say, and incidentally, don't you realize how divisive that statement is? Don't you realize that your argumentativeness, that your starry-eyedness does not commend to me the notion that we should abandon doctrine and sail into the great sea and ocean of a shared experience? And of course, the reason for that is simply this. It's our doctrine that shapes our experience. It's impossible to read the pages of the Scriptures without coming to understand that it's the doctrine of the Scriptures that shapes the experience of believers whose life story we are founding in the Scriptures, and that ranges from the doctrine of the sovereignty of God to the doctrine of the providence of God to the creative work of God to the redeeming work of God to the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the believer's indwelling in Christ to the life of sanctification to the prospect that we will be enabled to persevere to our anticipation of glory from beginning to end. The way in which we grasp the doctrine, the teaching, the inner consistency and unity of the revelation God has given to us in the Scriptures is the central instrument God uses then to shape our lives and to mold us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple illustration of that's found, isn't it, in Romans 8:29. That big word, predestination. He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you remove the doctrine of predestination, and you undercut the glorious telos of the Christian life, that we are going to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And this is God's set and loving purpose for our lives. So that instead of producing division of heart, what an understanding of biblical doctrine does for us in marvelous ways is to elevate our sense of the sheer, unadulterated privilege of what it means to be a child of God and to be a Christian believer. What I want us to do in our time together is essentially two things. I want us to step back from this situation and examine it from two different points of view. First of all, to raise the historical question, how did we get here that so many evangelical Christians will utter this mantra, doctrine divides, it is experience that unites? And then secondly, to think about this issue from a biblical point of view and go to one or two places almost by random in Scripture, but with some diversity, to see how it is that the doctrine of the gospel builds up the character of the Christian believer, makes him or her stable and useful in the service of God and in the life of the kingdom of God. Well, first of all, the historical question. It has not always been the case, you understand, that Christians, evangelical Christians, have thought so poorly of doctrine and so highly of Christian experience. Our forefathers understood these two realities to be integrated in Scripture and to be married in the life of the Christian believer. So what is it that has happened? Well, the answer to that is actually fairly simple, although it's somewhat philosophical. Many of us who come to these conferences are familiar with that movement that took place in the thought patterns of thought leaders in Europe in the 18th into the 19th century that paradoxically is called the Enlightenment, but probably should be called the Endarkening. And one of the great figures of that movement was a philosopher, Immanuel Kant, who hardly ever went a mile beyond his front door. His whole world was the world of thinking and teaching what he was thinking. And one of his fascinations was with this issue. What are the limits of human understanding? How does the mind function in relationship to external reality? Those of you who have some familiarity with Kant's thought, if you've taken a philosophy course or a culture course, somewhere or another, you would have this familiarity. Kant came to the conclusion that the powers of the human mind were limited to the phenomenal realm. And so the human mind was limited in its capacity to what is, as it were, visible and tangible. It's not able to penetrate beyond the visible to any invisible reality. Or to use the technical language that the philosophers liked to throw around, the mind of man is limited to grasping the phenomenal realm, but cannot penetrate to the noumenal realm. The moment the human mind seeks to penetrate to the noumenal realm, its ability fragments and fractures, and nothing is clear. And so if you are going to believe in God, and the philosophers, the historians of philosophy, still discuss what was Kant's personal religious life really like, then Kant would say, the one thing we have in common is a universal sense of obligation. And that universal sense of obligation that we all feel logically argues, to the conclusion there is a universal obligator. And that universal obligator is God. We may not know him, we may not have what Christians call fellowship with him or really love him, but he is a universal obligator. This is the reason why we all have this sense, this common sense. Sometimes the waters are muddied, but everyone has a basic sense. Even the postmodern, the most radical postmodern individual, will not let you do anything to him on the basis that anything goes morally. And that therefore we can argue from the existence of this universal sense of obligation to religion and the universal obligator. And of course, it opened the door for the despising of the Christian gospel. The idea that you can know God and live in harmony with God. The idea you can be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. All of those notions, the idea of God breaking through into this world, disappears in a moment of philosophical supposed enlightenment. And then here is the issue, really. It was in response to that that the German philosopher, theologian Friedrich Schleiermacher wrote his famous book, Speeches to the Cultured Despisers of Religion. Here we are, and we are in the great universities of Europe, and we are Enlightenment men and women, and we despise the Christian faith. It is passé. And Schleiermacher comes along, as many of you know, and he says, no, he says, you've completely misunderstood the reality of the situation. True religion, true Christianity, does not lie first and foremost in a series of doctrinal propositions, but in a deep sense of dependence upon God that we have. And sometimes that sense of dependence on God seeks to become independent of God, and that's what we call sin. And of course, the great illustration of absolute dependence on God is Jesus of Nazareth lived his life out of this sense of absolute dependence upon God. And you can see that his deep sense of this. That's true religion. And just by way of parenthesis, Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian, believed that Friedrich Schleiermacher was nevertheless, in his heart, a true Christian believer. But at least in my own view, what Friedrich Schleiermacher did has proven to be utterly disastrous to the Christian church, and not least the evangelical Christian church. Because it was a very simple move, wasn't it? You stop thinking about doctrine, and what you do is you look inwards and you examine experience. If you've ever traced what has happened in most of the great universities in the United States of America, you would see Schleiermacher's influence coming home to roost. What do I mean by that? All of those great universities used to have faculties of divinity or faculties of theology. If you go to those universities nowadays, almost without exception, the names of those faculties have been changed from faculties of theology and divinity to faculties of religion, where the object of study is no longer conceivably the knowledge of a God who has revealed himself in creation and in providence and in redemptive history and in Jesus Christ, and by the power of his Holy Spirit bringing us to faith. No, what we examine here is people's subjective religious experience. And at the end of the day, that's what unites us, isn't it? And so whether we are Muslims or Jews or Confucianists or Buddhists or Christians or what have you, we are all in there in the department of religious studies, because man's chief object of study at the end of the day turns out to be man himself. And yes, of course, there is a kind of evolution that some of us might happen to believe in, that Christianity is higher, that Jesus is higher than Buddha, that Jesus is higher than Socrates. But at the end of the day, it's the same thing, but we're looking at it simply in terms of some kind of evolution towards human improvement. And what's missing in all this? Actually, what's missing in all this is God. What's missing in all this is the fundamental principle with which the Bible opens, that God has created all things, and that in everything he has created, he has revealed himself, as Paul underlines in Romans 1, as a creating, revealing, eternal, glorious, and righteous God. And it's all there plainly before us for our eyes to see. The problem is not in the clarity of the revelation. The problem is in the darkness of the human mind. But not only the doctrine of God as the revealer, but that same opening chapter of the Bible teaches us that this revealing God has made man as his image and in his likeness, for the very purpose that there might be in man and woman, a receptivity, an ability to grasp the revelation of God, to walk in fellowship with God, to know God. Now you see what happens when this teaching about man being made as the image of God disappears, as it's disappeared, hasn't it, in Western civilization and Western philosophical thinking, in the plain man's thinking. What happens when you get rid of the notion that man is made as the image of God? Do you exalt man? Does the humanist exalt man? No, what the humanist does is abort babies and prefers whales to human beings and believes in euthanasia and believes there are no significant gender differences to speak of, and therefore is in the process of demeaning and destroying man far less simply destroying the glory of God. I often say to people, you know, we are so ignorant of our history that secularists, humanists, they believe, yes, you know, Jesus taught some nice things. If we can just get rid of this notion of the particularity of the Christian faith, we'll all get back to being the nice, civilized people we used to be. And they don't know enough about history to know that before the gospel came, we were pagans. And when the gospel goes, the only thing left is to worship ourselves, or the whales, or the stars, or human progress. But we are on the high road to self-destruction because we are denying and repudiating the most fundamental thing about our being, that we have been created by this loving Heavenly Father and He has made us as His image bearers. And that's simply to say, and this is just one of many Christian doctrines, if you think that doctrine divides Christians but experience unites them, you're going to end up on the same tragic road where you are unable to distinguish one experience from another. And the amazing thing, really, when you think about it, when you think about the past and where we are today in the evangelical subculture, the amazing thing is that the place where Friedrich Schleiermacher's views seem to be most alive and well is on what passes for evangelical television and radio and popular communication, where the really important thing, of course, is the experience that we have. And you see it in all kinds of subtle ways, don't you? You see it in some of the worship that emerges in professing Christian churches today, where so much of the praise is about me. Now, I think especially we Reformed people, need to be very careful about what we say about worship. If you look through the Psalms, there are some of the Psalms that have too many I's and me's in them for the liking of some Reformed people. Not every psalm speaks directly to God. There are a lot of psalms that speak horizontally to the congregation. But there's a balance. There's an understanding. My salvation doesn't lie in my spiritual experience, but in the death and resurrection and ascension and heavenly session and reign and coming again of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, I need to know Him. And my praise needs to be full of Him.
Well, it may sound like Dr. Sinclair Ferguson left us hanging there. We will pick up his message tomorrow here on Renewing Your Mind, and we hope you'll join us for the conclusion of his message titled, Doctrine in the Dock. What an important message for the modern church. Dr. R.C. Sproul has said that we're living in an age of compromise, but he says, if we stand on the bedrock of God's truth, we will not bend with the winds of relativism and faithlessness. Dr. Ferguson's message comes from our 2013 Ligonier National Conference. The theme of that conference, No Compromise, Standing for the Truth of God's Word. It covered topics like the importance of theology, the primacy of preaching, and the exclusivity of Christ. Each of the 16 sessions provides valuable insight into how to live as a Christian in today's culture. We'll send you the 5 DVD set for your gift of any amount today. You can call us and make your request at 800-435-4343, or you can go online to renewingyourmind.org. As we watch the world around us succumb to secularism, it's more and more critical for us to stand for the truth of God's Word. That's why we encourage you to request this series for your gift of any amount. Again, it's titled, No Compromise, Standing for the Truth of God's Word, and it's available on 5 DVDs. Our number again is 800-435-4343, or you can go online to renewingyourmind.org. Standing for truth requires that we immerse ourselves in God's Word. It's our desire here at Ligonier Ministries to provide as many resources as we can for your benefit. And one of the platforms we developed to broadcast those resources is RefNet, our 24-hour internet radio station. When you tune in, you'll hear the faithful teaching and preaching of men like John MacArthur, Alistair Begg, Stephen Lawson, and, of course, Dr. R.C. Sproul. You can listen for free at refnet.fm, or you can download the free RefNet app. Well, as I mentioned, Dr. Ferguson returns tomorrow to continue his message, Doctrine in the Dock. Here's a preview.
God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. What is that if it's not Christian? Glorious, mind-stretching, heart-warming, life-changing Christian doctrine.
Join us Thursday for Renewing Your Mind.